So this morning our scripture is from Ephesians chapter 4, verse 25 through chapter 5, verse 2, and then 15 through 20. So then, putting away falsehood, let us all speak the truth to our neighbors, for we are members of one another. Be angry, but do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger, and do not make room for the devil. Thieves must give up stealing. Rather, let them labor and work honestly with their own hands so as to have something to share with the needy. Let no evil talk come out of your mouths, but only what is useful for building up, as there is need, so that your words may give grace to those who hear. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit, with which you are marked with a seal for the day of redemption. Put away from you all bitterness and wrath and anger and wrangling and slander, together with all malice, and be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another as God has forgiven you. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children and live in love as Christ loved us. Be careful then how you live, not as unwise people, but as wise, making the most of time because the days are evil. So do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be drunk with the Holy Spirit. As you sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs among yourselves, singing and making melody to the Lord in your hearts, giving thanks to God at all times and for everything, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. These are our sacred stories. Many months ago, before my sabbatical, when Fran and I sat down for planning summer and fall, I thought it would be great to offer four consecutive proclamations from Ephesians. Some of you are turning to your neighbor and whispering, "I thought she didn't like Paul." It's not actually Paul I don't like. Well, not really. It's how his mail has been used to silence women, to persecute LGBTQ folks, and to limit the welcome of God. But none of that's going to matter much today anyway. You were spared the first proclamation on Ephesians because when I learned Reagan was singing the Carter family version of Little Moses, I decided the churches in Asia Minor could wait. And then, after one proclamation from Exodus, there seemed so much in the story to explore that I decided to do a second one. And so now here we are, back to the lectionary and to this letter called Ephesians. Ephesians begins, "Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, to the saints who are in Ephesus and are faithful in Christ Jesus. Grace to you and peace from God, the Lord Jesus Christ." The phrase in Ephesians does not appear in the best and earliest manuscripts of this letter. This letter also lacks Paul's typical specific greetings, and there are some serious differences in the Greek used in this letter and in the letters that scholars know were written by Paul. So Paul likely didn't write this letter, and that's not why I like it. It was almost certainly a circular letter or a cover letter. It's like the thank you card you were forced to write as a child, where you simply copied the same message over and over, changing only the name. It was a cover letter attached to other letters and sent along to church after church. It's a, "Here, read these letters Paul wrote, but if you don't have time, here's the point he's making." And what's the point? No more pretense. We're all connected. Don't use your anger as fuel for revenge. The point of Christian language is thanksgiving. And this advice is set squarely in days that are evil. The early churches of Asia Minor, now Turkey, know about evil days. There's some debate about exactly when this letter was written, but Roman occupation is a truth for any of the options. The people hearing this letter were surrounded by images of political leaders and slogans celebrating their domination. Their cities were awash with the propaganda of the Roman Empire. The power of Rome was palpable and brutal. The Pax Romana was created by violence and oppression. Being a Jewish person or a Jewish follower of Jesus or a Greco-Roman follower of Jesus in Asia Minor was a defiant, revolutionary task. Early Christians were regularly imprisoned, abused, murdered. It would have been very easy for the average churchgoer in those days to feel incredibly small, powerless, helpless in the face of the empire. To think that there was nothing anyone could do and that nothing would ever change. Depression, dejection, and despair would have been a present reality and a daily struggle for the churches in Asia Minor. And how are these churches to deal with the oppression, the injustice, the abusive, power-hungry empire? Thanksgiving is our dialect. Be filled with the Spirit as you sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs among yourselves, singing and making melody to the Lord in your hearts, giving thanks to God at all times and for everything in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. What kind of advice is this? Gratitude? Pollyanna, look on the bright side. There's a silver lining. The more I thought that this was what was being suggested, the more I had to read, "Let no evil talk come out of your mouths," which my Sunday school teacher, Bernice Duval, assured me meant I shouldn't cuss. But if look on the bright side is the best you've got for evil days, if that's the advice you have to offer me, well, that's malarkey. Diana Butler Bass, in her recent book, Gratitude, The Transformative Power of Giving Thanks, describes a gap between our desire to be grateful and our ability to behave gratefully. In other words, she describes the difference between individual and communal gratitude. Individual gratitude can be the deep appreciation of an experience or a gift, and Bass suggests this is a helpful and good spiritual practice. But as a culture, we have often understood gratitude as transactional. You give me something, do something for me, and I owe you. It's quid pro quo. Many churches are plagued with this hierarchical attitude toward gratitude. One of my friends right out of divinity school was called to a small church. Almost immediately, he was bullied by the family who gave the most money to the operating budget. If he preached a sermon the family didn't like, they threatened to remove their gifts. If he suggested a change they didn't want to make, they gave less money. When the minister announced that he was going to marry a gay couple, the family threatened to remove the altar because it was paid for by the matriarch of the family and she didn't like gay marriage. It's not uncommon for people to use gifts as a mechanism for control. But when this happens, a gift becomes a means of oppression. You'll be glad to know that the wedding went off without a hitch and without an altar. The minister, with a couple of friends, carried the altar out of the church and into his pickup and delivered it to the matriarch's house. A few weeks later, she wanted it returned to its former place and promised that there were no strings attached this time. In Ephesians, in this summary of some of the best of Paul's ideas, we're encouraged to remove gratitude from transaction. To give with no expectation of return. Forget about reciprocity. This is not give and take. This is Thanksgiving as a way of life, a way to make it through the evil days. This is what Bass calls communal gratitude. It's horizontal, conjuring an image of people around a table. She notes, the most ancient image, the sort of primal image that white Americans have about gratitude, is the Thanksgiving table. The idea of natives and colonists sitting around a table, sharing food to keep one another alive, to survive and thrive, and to breach the boundaries between them. Now we know, of course, that it didn't work that way. This is a completely romanticized myth. But myths perhaps tell us who we want to be. Even while colonists were murdering and removing native people from their lands and other atrocities, the myth remained. This horizontal table gratitude is who we've wished we were. And that's powerful. The recognition that a table of thanksgiving and welcome is our longing. It's who we wish we were. It's who we can be. With such a powerful myth that differs so strongly from reality, we can either chastise people for violating it, or we can try to hold ourselves and each other accountable to it in a way that motivates us all to do better. This myth of shared table, of coming together regardless of boundaries, is very biblical. Consider the story in Luke, where Jesus says that when you give a dinner, don't just invite your relatives and your rich friends, an expectation that you're creating a quid pro quo system, with the expectation that they'll pay you back. Instead, Jesus says, when you give a banquet, invite the poor, the crippled, all the people who can never afford to repay you. Ancient Rome was one of the strongest pyramid societies that ever functioned. Jesus was killed because the Roman Empire couldn't take the idea that there was a prophet who wanted to take down their system. God says, you think this system, you think this pyramid is going to have the last word? I didn't let Pharaoh have the last word, and Rome's not going to have the last word either. It's about the turning over of quid pro quo. It's about God's dream of replacing all of that with the table. Jesus says, and if you give a gift of a meal with no expectation of return, then you will be blessed. Jesus disconnects gifts and the giving from the possibility of payback. He invites us out of transaction and into gratitude as a social activity, as a way of connecting us as individuals with each other. This removal of gratitude from debt and duty means gratitude cannot be used as a mechanism of control to reinforce structures of injustice. This removal of gratitude from debt and duty means gratitude cannot be used as a mechanism of control to reinforce structures of injustice. Thanksgiving is our dialect. Be filled with the Spirit, giving thanks to God at all times and for everything. This kind of gratitude, it gives with no expectation of return. It shares out of abundance. It seeks justice for everyone. When a gift is used for control, it is no longer a gift. When gratitude is demanded, it is no longer deserved. Like the churches of Asia Minor, many of us are looking for something that will help us to live, to work, to try, to hope. The author of the letter wanted the followers of Jesus who were living under the overwhelming shadow of the Roman Empire to open their eyes, their voices, their lives, to gratitude. The author is not suggesting that those early Christians be grateful for their suffering, for their oppression, for evil days. Rather, the suggestion is that if we live lives of gratitude, if we remove the transactional quid pro quo hierarchy we typically associate with gratitude, and instead we give and receive as we would at a table, sharing out of abundance, we will see gratitude all around us. And when we practice this kind of communal gratitude, we change ourselves and our world. Thanksgiving is our dialect. Be filled with the Spirit, giving thanks to God at all times and for everything. Amen.